For our Bible reading, the Psalm number 34. And we will read from the opening verse. And we read the first 11 verses of Psalm 34. The Word of God says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Amen. Ending our reading at the 11th verse, and trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's briefly pray and ask the Lord to write now the message of his truth upon our hearts. Father, we thank you for the great hymns that we have sung together. We thank you for worship that has been according to thy truth. And we pray that in spirit now thou wilt instruct us from thy word. May there be a message for those that have made their peace with thee and have been born again. May thy people be encouraged and helped in the onward march of life. And Lord, should there be those gathered with us who have no assurance of salvation, who are not right with thee, who are still in their state of sin, may the word of God challenge them to get right with thee and be ready for the great eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Psalm 34 is a psalm of David. The history behind the psalm is mentioned in the title. You will see there before the first verse the title of the psalm, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. David had fled from Saul. He had come to the king of Gath, Achish, or Abimelech, as he is named in the title. He had come to this individual for shelter, for safety, and for refuge. But when he came into the presence of the king of Gath, he was not sure how the king of Gath would treat him or what he would do with him. And so he pretended, or he played the madman. The Bible tells us that he banged on the doors and he let the spittle or saliva run down his beard. And so the king of Gath, thinking that this was a madman, he drove him from his presence and sent him away. If you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21... we have the historical account of that occasion when David feigned himself to be mad. And we're told what motivated and what moved David to act the way that he did. You will see in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 21, it tells us, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. So David abandoned Judah. He abandoned Israel. He abandoned the house of Saul out of fear. It was fear that motivated him, that moved him to behave the way that he did. And he left the house of Saul. And it was fear that drove him to come to the king of Gath seeking for refuge. But then, in verse 12, and verse 10 to verse 13 give you the whole account, but for the sake of time, just look at verse 12. It says, and David led up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them. So he fled from Saul because he feared what would happen to him. And then he found himself in the presence of the king of Gath. And again, out of great fear, he was sore afraid what this man would do to him. So he acted or played the madman so that the king of Gath would send him away. And he came eventually to the cave of Adullam, where he was joined by 400 men who were in sympathy of him. Now, when you come to Psalm 34, a psalm in relation to this time in David's life, it's no surprise that David mentions the subject of fear. We have to distinguish between the fear of God and the fear of man. You see, not all fear is bad. And David mentions the fear of God in this psalm. There in verse 9, he exhorts the people, oh, fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a good thing. In this sense, the word fear means to reverence. It means to respect. It means to have honor toward. And you can see that in this sense, the fear of the Lord is something you should have. You should honor the Lord. You should respect the Lord. You should reverence the Lord in your life. And this is something that needs to be learned. David said that in verse 11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's not something that we have in our natural state, but it's something that we learn and we teach the children and we remind ourselves of the character of God. We read about the works of the Lord in creation and providence, and we consider the word of the Lord and we learn that God is one to be feared. He's one to be reverenced. He's one to be respected. I say again, he's one to be honored. And in that sense, that type of fear is a good thing. But in verse 4 of the psalm, David mentions another type of fear. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I believe that's the fear he was talking about when he fled from Saul, when he came before Achish, the king of Gath. This morning I want to take as my text the fourth verse. It was impressed upon my heart, a number of weeks ago, and I've thought about it ever since. The thing this morning is simply this, being delivered from your fears. And there are three things in this text, three main points that I want to leave with you this morning. I would put to you firstly, there is something in this verse to recognize. Something in the verse to recognize. It may be stating the obvious, but it's clear from the verse and from the context that God's people, for we're talking about David, and David was a child of God. He was a believer. He was saved from his sin. He was one who was walking with the Lord. It is clear, and we must recognize that God's children are not exempt from fears in life. God's people can suffer from fear. And you will notice from verse 4 that David's fears were personal and they were many. Look at the end of the verse. He delivered me from all my to you. They're personal to David. That state of mind where he is troubled, he is concerned, he is worried about what could possibly happen. And they're real to him. And there are many of them. The word fears, it's plural. There wasn't just one fear. There were many fears. He speaks about them all. And it is a reality that God's people can be burdened down. God's people can be afflicted by a troubled mind. Not merely about what has taken place, but about what could take place, or about what others may do to them. This perceived notion or idea that something terrible might happen. God's people are afflicted by them. Fear, I should say, is a result of the fall. In Genesis 3 and verse 10, we read that when Adam heard the voice of God, he was afraid. And because of Adam's sin, fears entered into the world. I wonder this morning, do you have affliction from fears or from a fear? I want to mention to you just now, briefly, some of the things that cause God's people to fear. Jacob feared for his family. If you have the Bible in front of you, just look at Genesis 32 and the verse 11. Jacob is in prayer to the Lord. And he asks the Lord something. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Oh, I wish you had time to go into the context here. Jacob, the last time he saw his brother was some 20 years previous. And his brother was threatening to kill him for deceiving him. And now the Lord has told Jacob to come back to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And Jacob, even in obeying the word of God, look at what he says. I fear him, Lord, in doing your will. I have fears. And sometimes, child of God, even in doing the will of God, our heart can be filled with fear. And Jacob says, Lord, deliver me, for I fear him. What did he fear? Look at the end of the verse. Lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He's fearful for his family. He's afraid that his family will be swallowed up in and will be put to death. Now I want to apply that spiritually. There are Christian mothers and fathers, and they fear that their children will be destroyed and will perish and will be lost. Is that a fear that you have had, Christian parent? You fear for the family? You're concerned lest the enemy, the wicked one, the evil one, would get his hands and his claws into them and would drag them down to a lost sinner's hell. I tell you, that's a fear Christian parents have. Fears for the family. Let me quickly move on. If you have the Bible before you, turn to 1 Samuel 17 and you'll see there that the men of Israel feared the enemy. In the battle, 1 Samuel 17 in the verse 24. This is just before David took on Goliath and slew him. And before he arrived, or as he arrived at the battle, tells us in 1 Samuel 17 and 24, and all the men of Israel, here's a fear that gripped the hearts of all the professing people of God. And all the men of Israel, and it's the fighting men, the bravest of the brave, the men who were at the forefront of the battle, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid. You know, there's times God's people look at the enemies of the gospel, and they see them triumphing, and they see them making great strides and having thousands, millions of followers. And we wonder how on earth can we ever face or overcome or conquer the enemies of the gospel. And our hearts would fill us with fear. Aye, the men of Israel, they feared the enemies of God in the battle. Maybe you feared the battle. Maybe you've thought, well, I'm happy to go to the house of God. I'm happy to worship the Lord. I'm happy to be numbered among the people of God in the Lord's day. But you know, I don't think I want to be at the forefront of the battle for the Lord. I don't want to stand in the open air. I don't want to be the one to knock the door and give the invitation. You know, I would fear what man would say or do. These are real fears that encounter the hearts of the people of God. Jacob feared for his family. Israel feared the enemies of God in the battle. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul had fears for the work of God itself. 2 Corinthians 7 and the verse 5. And there he makes this statement, for when we were come into Macedonia. He's speaking in the context of advancing the work of God. He's speaking in the context of missionary endeavor and labor. And he says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. He faced great trouble in seeking to advance the kingdom of God. And he said, without were fightings. There were those outwardly who fought us and who opposed us as we sought to further the cause of the gospel. He said, within were fears. Did he fear that the work of God would come to a standstill, would not make any further progress in the great opposition that they faced as the servants of the Lord? Even the very Apostle Paul, in seeking to further the cause of Christ, he said, within were fears. At times we can wonder, what will the future bring for the work of God? Will we be able to make more progress locally? Will the missionary cause continue to advance? Or will it come, as it were, to a standstill with all the opposition that we face? These are the fears of the saints. Can I show you one more before I sum up this point? Turn back to Mark 40. Mark didn't write 40 chapters. He wrote 16. It's Mark 4, verse 40, if you turn to. That's a preacher getting carried away. Mark 4 and the verse 40. The Lord asked the disciples. They feared for their lives. For he asked them, why are ye so fearful? And this is the story when the disciples are in the little boat with the Savior, and they're going over the Sea of Galilee. They're doing the will of God. The Savior told them to get into the ship and go over the Sea of Galilee. They're doing the will of God. And this great storm blows up upon the sea. And with fear in their hearts, they wake him and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They thought their lives were in danger and in jeopardy. You know, at times God's people can fear for their future, for their very lives. Yet the Master, he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea and he said, peace be still. And then he looked at the disciples with that rebuke and he said, why are ye so fearful? Did the Savior with them? But they were filled with fear. Maybe what I have described has described some fear in your heart. Fear for the family. Fear about the enemies of God in the battle. Fears for the work of God. Fears for your own health or fears for your own life, for the lives of others in some situation, or maybe it's something else that grips your heart with fear. Though the Lord Jesus said to his disciples and would say to you this morning, why are ye so fearful? Though victory can be known and experienced, yet when we remain in these bodies of flesh, well, while we have a fallen nature yet within us, we are prone to fearfulness to the extent that, like David, it affects at times how we behave. It affects what we say and what we do. And it can trouble and distract our minds, even as it did to David when he referred to his fears in Psalm 34. Something in the text to recognize. God's people can be afflicted by fear. But if you turn back to Psalm 34, I want to draw your attention secondly this morning and say there's someone to resort to in the midst of your fears. Someone to resort to. For David said in verse 4, I sought the Lord in the midst of his fears. He brought them to the Lord. That may seem very basic and elementary, but I wonder this morning, do you bring your fears to the Lord? I'm not talking now about the troubles that you face that are real. Maybe something particular is afflicting your family, your home, and it's very real, and it's happening right now, and it's a trial, and you've brought it to the Lord, and you're praying over it, and that's good. But I'm distinguishing from actual and real specific troubles. And I'm asking you, those fears, those things that maybe haven't even yet happened, but you're concerned about them. You're worried about them. Do you list them before the Lord in prayer? Do you bring them before the Lord in prayer? That's what David did. That's what Jacob was doing in Genesis 32. When he feared to face Esau, he said, Lord, I fear him. I fear the consequences of that meeting. I fear what might be the outcome of that meeting. And he's bringing it to the Lord. That's what the disciples were doing in Mark 4. The boat hadn't yet sunk, but they feared that they would perish in the waves. They brought their fears to the Lord. And that's what you can do, and you should do. You should bring your fears to the Lord. You know why? Because in resorting to the Lord and going to the Lord with your fears, you're coming to the one who is with his people. Look at Psalm 34 and notice verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And the idea there is that the Lord surrounds his people. The Lord encircles his people. And the thought there is that he encircles them to protect them. The Lord is saying, if you fear me, you have no reason to fear anything or anyone else, because I have encircled you and I will protect you. It's illustrated. And if you want to turn to it, it's in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of Elisha. And Elisha was the prophet of the Lord, and he had a servant. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha was encircled by the enemy armies. They wanted him dead. They wanted to get rid of the prophet of the Lord. When verse 15 in 2 Kings 6, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, and hosts compassed the city with horses and chariots, And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? The alas is a sigh of resignation. They've spent the night in the city. The man of God and his servant. And as the servant looks out in the morning, the enemy armies have encircled the city. And he fears they're going to die. And he comes to Elisha and he says, Alas, master, how shall we do? Verse 16, Elisha said, Fear not. Your fears will not be realized. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. He says, They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then Elisha prayed in verse 17 and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And notice what he saw. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The young man's eyes were opened and he saw the Lord's army and the Lord's host. What the ungodly Syrians couldn't see, the Lord had encamped round about Elisha. And he smote the enemies of the Lord with blindness. And the fears of that young man were not realized. Why? Because the Lord encircled. The Lord encamped round about his child and he delivered him. The Lord was with him even when his fears were at its height. And I tell you, child of God, this morning, whenever fears would assail you, remember the Lord is with you and he encircles you to protect you. He's with you in every circumstance of life. The one we resort to, he encircles his people. He is with his people. But then in Psalm 34, turn back to it, you'll see you're resorting to the one not only who is with his people, but the one who meets the needs of his people. In verse 9, we're told, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. David is saying that, my, the Lord, he meets our needs. The young lions lack, but they that fear and trust the Lord will not want any good thing. The Lord has supplied for your spiritual need. He has saved your soul. He has washed you in his blood. He has redeemed you and will take you to heaven. He'll not let you perish, as it were, in this life. He'll meet your temporal needs too. My God, Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his grace. And he is the God who meets the needs of his people. And whatever need you have that is causing your heart to fear, you remember, the Lord has promised to meet your need. But he's the God, when we resort to him, and when we bring our fears to the Lord in prayer, he's not only the God that's with his people, he's not only the God who meets the needs of his people, he's the God who instructs and teaches his people. Verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I have said there's a contrast in this psalm between the fear of God and the fear of man. And sometimes the Lord brings us to the place where we are filled with fears in this life that we learn to fear and trust him in every circumstance. That's why the Lord permitted the storm on the Sea of Galilee for his disciples. That when the storms were raging, what did they do? They wakened the Master and he stilled the storm. And they said and asked themselves a question, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? They learnt more about the Savior in the midst of their own personal fears. They learned to trust Him in every circumstance. They learned that He could still every storm. And child of God, I want to tell you this morning, for your encouragement, there's no storm you face in life the Savior can't still. There's no fear that you face that the Savior can't take away. He can say for you, as He did the disciples, peace be still. And you can know the peace of God in the midst of all your fears and in the midst of all the storms of life that you face. And He permits those storms. He permits those trials that you might learn more of Him, more of His sustaining and strengthening grace, that He will not leave you nor forsake you, and that He bring you safely through. Have you resorted to Him in the midst of your fears? The final thing I want to say from Psalm 34 and verse 4, there's something to recognize. God's people have fears in life. There's someone to resort to. Take your fears to the Lord. But finally, there's something to rejoice in. Look at verse 4 again. I sought the Lord and He heard me. That's the first thing you can rejoice in. The Lord hears His people when they pray. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so simple? The psalmist mentions it again in verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. He mentions it again in verse 15. His ears are open unto their cry. That was what brought such consolation to the heart of Zacharias. There in Luke chapter 1, when he was in the temple, the angel came and told him, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. And in the midst of your troubles and your fears, remember this and rejoice in this. The Lord hears your prayers and your cries unto Him. And then there's something else you can rejoice in. You can rejoice in the fact that God is not only able to deliver you, but He does deliver His people from their fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me not from one fear, but from all my fears. I challenge you, child of God. What fears do you have in life? You list them, if not with pen and paper, you list them in your mind. And you just utter them to the Lord. Lord, here's the fears that I have. And the Lord has said He is able and He is willing and He has power to actually deliver you from them all. He delivered me from all my fears, verse 4. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You can rejoice that God hears your prayers, that God is able and does deliver His people. And that is why the first three verses of this psalm are a compendium of praise. He commences this psalm by praising and thanking and blessing the Lord for all His goodness to him. He goes on to explain that it was deliverance from his fears and his troubles. When the Lord does give you victory, and the Lord does answer prayer, you be swift to praise Him and join with the people of God in their worship and in their praise of the Savior. I have finished this morning, but I want to close just with one more little thought. And I want you to pay attention. I have said this morning that the believer has nothing to fear. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storms of life and leave our fears with Him. But Maybe you're in the meeting this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never experienced the forgiveness of sins. You've never been born again of the Spirit of God. Let me close by saying to you, you have everything to fear. You should fear death. The Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 15 about the fear of death. Paul spoke about it in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And there's a fear in dying without Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you should fear dying without Christ, for it will lead you to a lost eternity. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In your state of sin, to enter eternity, the world to come, being unforgiven, not being right with God, it should strike fear into your heart. For it will be a fearful thing to be judged by God and to be sentenced to an eternity, not in heaven, but in hell. How fearful that is. But the good news is this. If you fear dying without Christ, if you fear an eternity in hell, the good news is you can bring your fear to Jesus. You can ask Him to save you. You can pray for Him to forgive you. You can call upon Him where you are. And He will save you. And He will make you His child. And He'll take you to heaven. He's the answer for all of our fears. And sinner, you fear eternity. You bring that fear to Him. And He will save you and deliver you. May God bless His word to our hearts.